Now I'd invite you to open up to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 22. Proverbs, chapter number 22. We'll continue the study which we began here last week. I believe this to be a very important study. First of all, just simply because of the number of questions I receive regarding the subject matter. But also because our young people face a very difficult day to grow up. And we need, as Christian adults, whether they be our children, our grandchildren, nieces, nephews, or just bus kids that come to the same church we come to, we need to be prepared to help them grow up in a godly fashion. And Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 6 is our springboard. This is the verse that a lot of questions come up in, primarily in the last part. We're working our way through the first part. And then, Lord willing, we'll consider the last part next week. But in chapter 22, verse number 6, we're just going to read one verse. Why don't we stay seated in respect to the Word of God this week? I know we just stood for the song. So let's go ahead and just look at verse number 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. As we study today, we ask that you would help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're looking at the idea of training up a child. The fact that we have to be commanded to train them tells us that they will not automatically come out right if we don't train them. It also implies that there is something that you and I have to do in order for them to come out right. There's something that must be done. Now, last week we just dealt with one question, and that question was, what does it mean to train up? Today I would like to consider a second question, which is simply, how is this training accomplished? How is the training accomplished? Now, remember, training involved more than just instruction. It involved the idea of beginning early and dedicating that one to God. It also just simply included consistency and the responsibility of all, whether it be, as I said, the parent, the grandparent, the aunt, the uncle, just the adult in the proximity or the sphere of influence of a young person. But if it's our responsibility, then the question has to be addressed, well, what does God expect us to do in order to fulfill our responsibility? This morning I have five ways in which the training of a child is accomplished. Five ways in which the training of a child is accomplished. And I think all of these are important and necessary to train up a child so that when he is old, he will not depart from that way. Now we're going to be jumping around a different scripture this morning. And so I'd invite you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. First of all, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Paul is addressing Timothy, a young man, in the ministry to encourage him. Of course, 2 Timothy was the last letter that the Apostle Paul was used of God to write as far as Holy Scripture is concerned. But in this letter to Timothy, he says this in 2 Timothy 3:15, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now the question comes up, how did Timothy's, at least his mother, train him so that when he was old, he would not depart from it? What did she use? How did she train him? And the answer is obvious. She trained him in the Holy Scriptures. This is important today because when our young people go to the government-run schools, they're oftentimes given instruction that is contradictory to the Word of God, contradictory to the way the child should go. And so some way we've got to educate them in our Christian beliefs. Our society is becoming more and more secular. And in its secularism, God is being kicked out of the classroom. God is being kicked out of the conversation. It now has become illegal for a teacher to take a Bible to school with them to read on their own personal time and leave it on their desk. God is being kicked out of our school system. Do we want our children to be raised in that secular mindset and to have a worldview, the way that they interpret everything that happens through secular humanism or through atheistic evolutionism? Is that how we want our children to experience life? Do we want them to look out at the fabulous fall colors on the trees and say, well, that is all the product of an accident? It just happened, and we don't know how. We can explain why it happens, but we don't know how all these chemicals came together to make that tree form in such a way that the leaves turn colors. Or do we want them to look at those same trees and say, God made it that way for us to enjoy? God made it that way to declare His glory. What worldview do we want our children to have? Because if our children or our grandchildren or our bus kids go to the government school system, they will not hear that. In fact, in virtually every school district across the United States of America, it is against the law for a teacher to stand up and say that God created you, God created me, God created everything that exists. It's against the law for them to say that in our country. And that's why I call them government-run schools rather than public schools. Because if the public had the say in it, and since the predominant belief is creationism across our country, if we truly had public schools, those things would be taught. Evolution might broach the subject matter as some people believe this way, but creationism would be the primary theme of science in our public schools if they were truly public schools. But Timothy was taught the Scriptures from a very young age. It's no wonder that Timothy became a Christian at an early age, and that Timothy was willing to go with the Apostle Paul in his missionary endeavors. And while he was on those missionary endeavors, Paul was able to disciple him, and so it became then natural for the Apostle Paul, for Timothy to go into the ministry and be effectively used of God. The Scriptures were taught from an early age. Oftentimes, our children that are raised in Sunday school and in church and then come back on Sunday night and Wednesday night, those children that live that kind of a lifestyle generally are saved by the time they're six. Not always, but generally by the time they're six. Because they're being taught the Scriptures from an early age. And if we think that we're training our children in the Scriptures by bringing them to children's church, that's not going to get the job done. They need a lot more than children's church. They need the line upon line, precept upon precept of Sunday school, children's church, kids club, and Wednesday night. They need to be in church anytime the doors are open, whether we have a children's ministry on that service or not. What happens frequently, and the reason why my philosophy of children's church is to stop it at third grade. A lot of churches, when a child gets in fourth grade, they begin to moan and complain and say, can't I go to children's church? I'm only in the fourth grade. And that carries over to the fifth grade and the sixth grade. And so they oftentimes allow a child in children's church until they're in the sixth grade. In the seventh grade, they're expected to sit in the services. But something happens in that sixth grade, seventh grade, sometimes as late as the eighth grade, but usually by the seventh grade, that the way God has created the human mind, that if they sit in a children's atmosphere geared towards second and third graders until they're in the sixth grade, when they get to be in the seventh grade and they're expected to sit here in the service, they're not going to do it. They're going to whine and complain so loudly that mom and dad are going to cave in and take them to some church where it's nothing more than playtime. They'll say, well, my kids just not get anything out of it. Well, whose fault is that? And this goes for adults too. The fault is not in the preacher. The fault is not in the Sunday school teacher. The fault rests in the heart of that rebellious young person or that rebellious adult. Anytime the Word of God goes forth, we have the assurance in Isaiah chapter 55 that it accomplishes its purpose. Now, whether we have ears to hear or not is our responsibility. And the preacher may be monotone and may not have eloquence. But if the Word of God goes out, you should be able to get a blessing out of it. God should have something for you. And the same goes for that young person. But if they learn to sit in the service at fourth grade and up, you have a chance to keep them in church. If you coddle them and teach them to be children when there shouldn't be children anymore, they're going to throw in the towel before they're a teenager. It'll happen every time. I've seen it. I've fought against it in other churches where I was the children's church director. And I saw a family go against what my intention was. They had three boys. And every one of those boys turned their back on God by the time they got out of high school. Every last one. It's not they ran off to college and got wild and got away from... No, it was before they graduated from high school. We've got to teach them the Word of God from the very earliest age. And we need to get them involved in it. And I know as we sit in church and the kids make noises and Lauren's calling for mommy when mommy's up here trying to sing. And sometimes that can be a little distracting. But praise God for that. They're in church. No, they're not behaving properly. They're behaving like a little kid, aren't they? But they're being taught that when you speak out in church, it's wrong. Now, that's not going to stop them at that age. And they'll do it in the next service. But they're still kindly, gently, lovingly being taught. That's what Timothy had. That's what our children need today. And so, how do we train our children? We train them by the Word of God. Turn over to Ephesians chapter number 6. Verse number 4. Ephesians 6, verse number 4 tells us this. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And what I get from this verse as far as training our children is that we train them, first of all, by the Word of God, and then second of all, by realistic expectations. Realistic expectations. Now I can go home this afternoon and I can tell Guy, hey Guy, you know my car needs an oil change and a tune-up. And you're not getting dinner till you get the job done. Is that realistic? No, I couldn't even do it myself. Last time I tried to change the oil, I couldn't get the oil plug off. I think it's a scam by the people when you have someone do it. They tighten it down at a shop so that you can't budget yourself. I don't know. I couldn't get it budged. Now, I take Guy out when I do these things, just like you used to do with Stephen and then with Philip, so that they see how it's done. But I don't expect them to do it. I try to have realistic expectations. Now, children have different levels of expectation. Some children can perform at this level. Other children can only perform at this level. We need to expect them to perform at the level they're capable of doing. If a child can perform up here, we can't be satisfied if they're performing at this level just because their brother or their sister only can perform at that level at their best. That's the failure of our government school system. They try to bring everybody down so that everybody feels comfortable, everybody has a good self-esteem, And so everybody then can pass. But we're doing an injustice to those that can perform up here. And we do it in our homes with our children all the time, when we expect them or are happy with them down here when they can perform up here. With my kids, if I knew they could perform here, what I asked them to do was one notch higher. I just always did that. They'd get frustrated, and that's where this comes from in this verse. Provoke not your children to wrath. Don't get them mad at you because of your expectations being too high. And they did all right. Philip was the one I had the most trouble with it. He'd always say, "Dad, I can't do that." And I tell him, just do your best. Because if I set my expectations here where he could perform, he'd perform one notch below. So I always asked for one notch above, and I'd get exactly what I was expecting. Kids can do a lot if we'll demand it and praise them when they meet the expectations. But too often, if they don't meet what we've asked, we get critical, we get bitter, we get offended because they had the audacity to not do what I asked them to do. And that's the wrong motive. That's the wrong thing or the wrong response. That's provoking them to wrath because they're going to see through that just like looking through a plastic bag. They're going to see everything on the inside and realize that you're only concerned about yourself. A kid will see that. I guarantee you. Kids will respond if it's in their interest. And so you don't get mad because they have the audacity to go against your word. But if they don't live up to their expectations, then punishment must be meted out. Not because you're mad, but because they failed. There's a big difference between the two. One involves self. That's where the anger comes from. That's all behind pride, that they didn't do what I told them to do. And I told them to do that, and I don't understand why they didn't do what I said. That's the wrong attitude. That will provoke them to wrath. And when they get to be a teenager, they will rebel. But if you do it the biblical, scriptural way of discipline, this is what you're supposed to do, and you didn't get it done. Therefore, here are the consequences. If we do that, we will not provoke them to wrath. We need to have realistic expectations. Now, let me just say a quick word about nurture and admonition. Nurture talks about loving tenderness and gentleness. Now, wait a minute. Who's it talking to here? Is it talking to mom? No, it's talking to dad. Dad, when's the last time you hugged your kids, especially the little ones? Or even some of the kids that are around church that don't have their parents here with them. Do they know you care about them? How do we register love in our minds? It's with a touch. That communicates love to a young person. To just go up and give them a hug. You ever wonder why I hug the kids so much? It's not because I like the way they smell or they're always well behaved. But I communicate to them that I love them. In fact, when we have kids that get out of sorts around the church, usually I'll correct them while I'm giving them a hug. It also helps them from walking away while I'm trying to talk to them too. Okay, so it has a dual purpose. But they know I'm correcting them in love. And that I'm not just mad because they offended me, but I'm disappointed that they came up short from what they need to be. That's nurture, but there's also admonition. Nurture is the loving aspect. Admonition is the judgment, the harshness aspect. It's the stern correction when they've done something wrong. It's an insistence on adhering to the right conduct, living within the right boundaries, and developing the right habits. We've got to make sure our kids are doing all those things. Parenting is not for the sleight of heart. It's something we've got to stay with constantly, seeing that these are done. All right, we train our children by the Word of God. We train them by realistic expectations. Turn over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 13. Well, let's just go to 22. Chapter 13 says essentially the same thing, but I want to look at several verses here in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 22. The verse in chapter 13 says this, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." In chapter 22 and verse number 15, God says this, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Chapter 23, verses 13 and 14, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt," notice this, "deliver his soul from hell." Then over in chapter 29, verse number 15, just to get the point across, God says this, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." God has a lot to say about the way to correct our children. He doesn't say, come up with a timeout corner, and if they've misbehaved, send them to that timeout corner, and they'll straighten up. It doesn't say when your child misbehaves, call them to your side, give them a big old hug and a smooch, and just talk to them, reason with them, logic with them, so that they understand what they did wrong, and next time they'll certainly make a better choice. That's not what the Word of God says. Now, it's not to say these things are all wrong. All those things are all part of a balanced approach to chastising or correcting or disciplining our children. But today, the part being left out is the rod. God said very clearly that if you spare the rod, you spoil a child. If you don't spank them, just so there's no question about what I mean or what God means by the rod, it's spanking. There's a reason why that part of the body is one of the biggest parts of the body. It's made to take the blows of a spanking. All right? I always told the kids, not just my kids, but God put it there for two reasons. One was to sit on, the other was to be spanked. That works out especially effective when you're going on a long trip and they're getting very active and bouncing around back there. They get the idea, if they're not sitting on it, it's going to get spanked. There's a reason God did that. But God makes it very clear that if you don't spank them, you don't love them. He also says that the spanking has a direct relationship to that child getting saved. Now, where did that come from? It said, let me try to find the verse again. I forget which one it was in now. In chapter 23, 14, I believe. "Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell." Where did that come from? What's the relationship there? It's because there's a God in heaven who has all authority, and if we choose to disobey the God in heaven, there'll be punishment and consequences that He's already informed us is hell for all eternity. But if a child doesn't learn to respect the authority in their natural life, if they don't learn to respect their parents and obey their parents, it's very rare that that child will ever respect God. If they think they can get away with everything here on earth, they're going to have somewhere lodged in their mind that I can get out of hell too. If mom said she would beat me if I did that one more time and she never did beat me, then God doesn't really mean what He says, that I'll wind up in hell, that the wages of sin is death. That's the reasoning that happens in a child's mind. That's the connection. Teach the children to respect authority to their parents, to their teacher, to the police officers. And we need to be careful about the slang terms we use for police officers. Do we give them the respect? And our president. We don't always like the president we have. And oftentimes we go on a first name basis. I'm guilty of it myself. I try not to. But he's the president of our country. The office itself demands respect. See, children pick up these things. Are we teaching them respect? If we're not, When it comes to the spiritual realm, there will be no respect there either. The rod, now I didn't have a rod at home. I'm wearing mine right on me. Okay? It works highly effectively because it hurts like crazy. That brings about respect in the way we discipline and train our children. And so, how do we train the children? First of all, by the Word of God. Secondly, by realistic expectations. Thirdly, by patient discipline. Fourthly, turn over, if you would, to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to run through some verses here in Matthew real quickly. Chapter 4, verse 19. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Turn to chapter 8, verse number 22. Matthew 8, 22. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. All right, now over to chapter 9, verse number 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Then over in chapter 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Then one last verse in chapter 19, verse 21. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now it's obvious what the common denominator of all those verses are by now. Jesus said time after time after time to his disciples, follow me. Now the Apostle Paul did the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse number 16. Paul says this, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Then in chapter 11, verse number 1. Paul re-emphasizes it again and says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Time and time again, we find the Apostle Paul saying, follow me as I follow Christ who asked me to follow him. The idea here, and as we apply this into training children, is we train them by our example. Train them by our example. The old phrase, don't do as I do, do as I say. All right? Does that work for a kid when their parent tells them to do something or not do something? Certainly not. We have to lead by example. If we expect our kids to be saved, we've got to be saved. If we expect our kids to follow the Lord in baptism, we've got to be baptized. If we expect our kids to be active in the church, we've got to be active in the church. The common rule is that a kid will do less than what you do. Your kids will do less than you do. So you come to church on Sunday morning for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Chances are your kids won't. Mine better. That's why they got bumpers on front and back. You know the story. But the common rule is they'll do less. They might come Sunday morning for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, but they're busy Wednesday. Their television show's on. How can they miss their television show and go to church? They don't get anything out of it anyway. Whose fault is that? It's a heart problem. It's a spiritual problem with that individual. Well, what if you only come on Sunday morning for Sunday school and Sunday morning church? Where does that leave them? If you only come to one service a week, where does that leave your children? A common rule that if it's traced across the board, this is what normally happens. They will come to church less than you come to church. If you tithe and that's all you do, you take a straight 10%, praise God, you're supposed to. That's your obligation, responsibility to give to God. But if you don't give offerings on top, what your kids going to do? They're not going to give that 10%. They'll give less. And your kids will lose the blessing of God in their life because you refuse to step out in faith and do more as the Word of God teaches us. You read one chapter a day in your Bible, good for you. You need to read at least that. How much will your kids read? The common rule is, generally accepted rule is, they will do less than what you do. So your kid's little, they come every time you come. Every time you bring the Bible up to their attention, they'll read it with you. But you know they're not going to be little very long, are they? Those of you that know, you know. They're not little very long. I can still remember when this little fella had to sit in my lap because he was so rambunctious in church. That way I could hold him down and I could tickle the back of his neck or rub his back to keep him quiet. Seemed like it was just yesterday, and now look at him. It happens fast. You don't have much time to set that example. To do things right, don't wait till tomorrow. Get things right today. Then the fifth way to train our children is just simply faithful prayer. Colossians 1:3 is the verse I had written down, but we're out of time. We just know that over and over again, Paul says he prayed. He prayed regularly, day and night, praying for individuals. How are you coming on your child training? They may not be your kids. That doesn't absolve you of responsibility. I know many of you take responsibility for other kids. Praise God for that. That's what we're all to do. How's your child training coming? Are you being consistent with the Word of God? Are you putting out realistic expectations? Not asking too much, not being satisfied with too little. Patient discipline, that's a hard one, especially for a parent. Even harder for a non-parent because a kid generally doesn't like to accept it. What about that example? What kind of example have you set for your children or for the other children? Do they see you in church every time they're here? If they don't, that's a problem. How about prayer? If we'll train a child, God says when he is old, he will not depart from it. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless us as we consider these thoughts. May your Spirit take them now and apply them where necessary. And we'll thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.